The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
All right, I'd like to welcome everybody to Truth Infusion this morning. Excited that we're able to be with you. I'm excited about what we're going to do today. Got a guest in the studio this morning, a couple of guests really, but one I'm ready to introduce you to. He's the pastor of Partnership Church Texarkana, and apart from that, he's been my dad my whole life. I'd like to welcome Pastor Blaine Markham into the studio. Glad you could be with us.
Good to be here.
And we're talking a week or so ago on the phones, kind of sharing something that they are going over with the congregation at Partnership on Wednesday nights, and it sounded like a study series that was perfect for what we're doing here with Truth Infusion. One of the things that I have said before, actually more than once, is that a problem I see in the churches is that our pulpits, for the most part, do a great job of teaching that Jesus died for our sins and faith and grace and salvation, and we do a pretty good job of teaching what folks should do, what they should not do, and then we kind of drop them off right there.
Yeah,
and
we do.
And what I see there, an issue that comes out of that is when we don't tell people how to accomplish the what to do, then for a lot of folks, well, they end up in situations of frustration, feeling like they are less than adequate, and they end up feeling defeated. And so when I heard that you were teaching this on what you're calling practical Christianity, sounded like exactly what I want this listening audience to hear. So kind of give us an idea of what you guys are going over at Partnership.
Basically, what we're doing is on our Wednesday nights, we're taking things that, like I said, just practical Christianity, not so much large overall theological principles, but where the water really hits the wheel. We're talking about things like anger. We're talking about fear. We're talking about guilt, frustration, and so and how to deal with those things. And like you said, a lot of our people sit in our pews and they know things ought not to be in their lives, and we've told them, don't do this, don't do that. We just haven't told them how. And so what I'm trying to do is to take these situations and break it down and say, this is what God says, and also this is how God says to do that. Kind of came out of a personal study in the book of Acts, and the book of Mark, and I saw how practical Jesus was with his teaching, right down on the level with the folks. And so that's what we're trying to do. And obviously it's working. Our crowd has almost doubled in the summer, which is kind of an amazing thing and of itself.
Yeah, that's a testament in exactly what you're saying. When you start to actually give that bread of life in such a way that they are seeing it affect their everyday life.
Absolutely.
Then they're going to flock to that. So what we've got is over the next few weeks, a few different topics that I guess this is more of it's topical how you're teaching it.
Right.
So what are we going to hit on today?
We're going to talk about anger today. I entitled it Tame That Temper.
Yes.
That's what we're going to try to do. If you read and study and look around, it's increasingly obvious that we live in a very angry society. Mm-hmm. And when you look at things like that, you come to understand how it's affecting society. The crime statistics show that 60% of all homicides are committed by angry family members. Hmm. Do away with that. Six out of every 10 people would not be killed. It affects us physically, anger does, when anger becomes the overriding way we view life. They say that a person who is has that anger problem all the time is five times more likely to have heart disease than a person who faces life with a much more normal, calm way of looking at things. But what I told our folks is I'm not interested in them. I'm interested in us.
Okay.
And God has a way for us to deal with situations. We cannot control what happens in our lives. We can't control a lot of the circumstances and situations we find ourselves in, but according to the Word, we can control how we react to those situations. Yeah. So we're going to talk about anger. It's one of those things we all face.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a one of us. I don't care who you are, who has reached a spiritual level where you don't find yourself falling prey to it sometimes. We've all lost it. We've all flown off the handle. Every one of us have done things we shouldn't do, said things we shouldn't have said, hurt people that we love, and destroyed our testimony and our witness at the same time. So I want to figure out what God says about anger. And I found this verse, and it's a familiar verse to most people, but Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, and he said, be angry, but do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give way or place to the devil. And so we want to use that verse as a springboard to get into what the Bible teaches us about anger. Now, what I want you to understand right off the bat is that anger in and of itself is neutral. By that I mean it's neither bad nor good. It's neither right nor wrong. It's like fire. Fire is neither good nor bad. It depends on what you do with it. Yeah. And so the Bible teaches us that there is godly anger. It also teaches us that there's sinful anger. So if there is a anger that is wrong, the first thing I want to do is try to identify, give us some ways to identify, is our anger wrong? Mm-hmm. And so what does the Bible teach about that? Number one, it teaches that misinformed anger is wrong. By that, I mean anger when we don't even really know what we're angry about. Some people get up in the morning. I never have, but right. I understand some people have. Get up in the morning and already on the bad side, wrong side of the bed.
Yep.
The fuse is already half lit. It doesn't take very much to set them off or set us off. Just angry and looking for a reason to be angry, looking for an object to vent that anger on. And the Bible says that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus' own mouth said, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of hellfire." Mm. And so that tells me right off the bat that if I am angry and I can't logically or reasonably tell you why I'm angry, that's sin.
That's sin.
It's already sin. We've already crossed the line.
That's pretty easy to understand.
Absolutely. Misdirected anger is sin. That means, let me say it this way. We're going to talk more about it in a moment, but Jesus is our example in everything, including anger. Jesus got angry. Mm-hmm. But one thing you figure out when you study Jesus' anger is he never got angry at a person. People, when I said that, folks will automatically say, well, yes, he did. He got angry at the Pharisees. He got angry at people. But if you study it closely, Jesus never got angry at a person. He got angry at what those people had done.
Yeah.
He got angry at how those people had treated other people. But he never got angry at a person. And so that teaches me that I have to be a person who can, if my anger is going to be godly, it's got to be directed at the right thing. Hmm. Because here's the fact that we all have to agree with, whether we want to or not. When my anger is directed at a person, it's very soon going to get personal.
Oh, yeah.
And by that, I mean I'm going to not be talking about issues anymore. I'm going to be talking about that person. And it's going to slide downhill real, real fast.
Sure.
So the Word teaches us that. The Word also teaches us that misused anger is always a sin. That's anger that brings us to a point of retaliation. We get angry enough that we now want to take matters in our own hands and almost like judge and jury, pass sentence and execute judgment on that person. We've reached the point where we're going to get physical. We've reached the point where things are going to get really nasty. Mm-hmm. And when it gets to that point, it's always wrong. It's okay for us to get angry, but God never gives us the right to become judge and executioner. Paul said in Romans 12:19, quoting from the Old Testament, he said, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord."
Yeah.
So when we reach that point of taking it upon ourselves, we've actually taken God's place. We've said, "God, I'll handle this matter right here." So when we reach a point where we're ready to get physical and take vengeance, or when we reach a point where we say, "I'm not going to forgive you, and we're not going to make this right until something happens that evens the scales a little bit," mm-hmm. anger's always wrong. Also, mistimed anger. In the scripture we read in Ephesians, Paul said, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." The Jews saw time differently than we do. For us, a day is from sunrise to sunrise. Mm-hmm. To them, it was sunset to sunset. But the point is still the same. Paul is saying, whatever has caused anger today, whatever has caused strife or division today, handle it today.
Don't carry it over.
Never carry it over. Yeah. He doesn't allow us that. And how many of us would have to admit that that's the way we do it?
Regularly.
We have a tendency to hang on and hang on and hang on. I mean, every one of us who are married knows what it's like to have to go sleep on the couch.
Yeah. And it's interesting that we almost feel like we have the right to do that. But you did this to me, so it's my right to swell up and be angry and carry this forward.
But what you learn is that the Bible expects us as Christians to be bigger than that.
Yes.
And to say that a relationship or a set of circumstances is more important than my own personal feelings at this moment. And so Paul says, deal with it and deal with it quickly for this reason. The last part of the verse we read said, don't give place to the devil. Huh. And every one of us can testify to the fact that the longer we stay mad, the greater chance Satan has to get involved in this situation.
Yeah. Yeah.
So Paul says, deal with it. Now, I want to do this real quickly. On down in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul says this verse. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice be put away from you." And what he does right there, if you study the Greek words, and I like to do that because it opens things up, he gives us the process of anger. And we can see how this works. Oh, he says, first of all, do away with bitterness. Now, bitterness is a Greek word which means a sorry, negative attitude. And he starts right there. And let's be honest. When I'm on a negative day, or we all know negative people, those people looking for things to be wrong and looking for something to be mad at, find it.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul said, let's deal with our anger issues and let's start by dealing with our attitude. Because what he says is that attitude will soon turn to wrath. That word wrath is a Greek word which literally means a slow boil. It's inward anger. Now, here's what's happened. I was looking for something to be mad about, and I found it. And then I may be smiling on the outside, but I'm fuming on the inside.
Right.
It hasn't yet been expressed outwardly, but it's here.
Getting ready to volcano.
Absolutely. And then Paul says wrath turns to anger. Anger means outward expression.
Yeah.
What was on the inside comes out. You know, you and I can act like we can contain this thing, but we can't. And sooner or later, if you let it boil away on the inside, it's going to come out on the outside. And you know what I'm talking about. Our eyes narrow, blood starts pumping, jaw muscles start working, about to have a fit. And sooner or later, it's going to have it. Paul says that anger then moves to clamor. That word clamor is an interesting word. It's a Greek word which means loud quarreling.
Yeah.
Or like we say here in the South, hollering.
Hollering.
Absolutely. Right. You know, sooner or later, that's what happens. I mean, most of us have to admit, the madder we get, the louder we get.
Yeah.
And what that means is that we're losing control. At the very first, we had it under control. But anger, like all sin, is not going to be controlled. And sooner or later it comes out and we lose control. We start making a fool out of ourselves. And then clamor turns to evil speaking. That's when our mouth goes into gear. And all of a sudden, without thinking, it's not the spirit that's controlling us, but the anger is now taking control. We're saying things we don't mean. We're using words to hurt and destroy. And we are in an all-out battle that we're determined to win. And then Paul says that that evil speaking turns to malice. And malice means physical things.
Huh.
So what Paul said is, deal with it early.
Yeah.
Because this process, you're going to find, carries itself out in our lives.
Well,
that's the way it goes.
Boy, the Word of God is awesome, because who can't recognize that everything you just laid out is something we have gone through personally over
Absolutely.
And over again? It always starts with the attitude.
Absolutely.
If you go from being perfectly happy into a physical rage, there's a lot more going on there than just what starts with anger. There's some pathological issues.
Sure.
You don't do that. We're normal folks. We start with that process. And I know, when Paul lists out the fruit of the Spirit, one of them was self-control.
Absolutely.
And you just said that when we're operating in the Spirit, we don't do that. We're operating in self-control. But when we step over into that flesh side, self-control finally goes out the window.
Oh, absolutely. It will happen every time. There's no way we can control this. Sin won't be controlled. It's just not going to be.
That's just amazing. Great great analogy, and the Word of God plays out that process pretty awesome.
It does. Now, that helped us identify sinful anger.
Mm-hmm.
But now what about righteous anger, godly anger? If it's a sin to be angry, then Jesus sinned, because Jesus got angry.
He did.
Paul said in Ephesians 4, he told us, be angry, just don't sin. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's possible to be good and mad at the same time.
Good and mad at the same time.
We can do that. It's possible. Jesus did. Jesus is our example. But again, he never got mad at people. He got mad at situations, and he got mad at things. Three times in the New Testament, it tells us Jesus got mad. The first is in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus healed a man with a paralyzed, withered hand in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And when Jesus healed that man with a withered hand, the Bible says the Pharisees got angry, started throwing a fit about things, and the Bible says Jesus became angry with them over the fact that they had their religious pride overrode their concern for people.
Yeah.
They couldn't see a man who now had his health back for the fact that one of their rules had been broken.
One of their rules had
been
broken.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah.
Second time we see it is in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus is surrounded by a crowd and some parents bring their children to sit with Jesus. And they want Jesus to bless them and to talk with them. And the disciples think that these kids are going to get in the way, so they push them off to the side and tell the parents, you know, Jesus is too busy for that. Don't bring those kids here. And Jesus heard it and blasted those disciples and told them, it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and cast in the depth of the sea than to hurt one of my little ones. And the Bible says he was greatly displeased. And that's a Greek phrase, which means he was extremely angry with them, because they had decided upon themselves that access to Jesus was on the basis of who you were, what you had, and what you knew.
Yeah.
And Jesus that anger Jesus to no end.
This is a very interesting thought, that Jesus can teach us how to be good and mad. So we'll come back and talk about that more right on the other side of the break.
Hey, this is Tim. I'm the youth pastor at Partnership Church. One of my favorite stories in the Bible can be found in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 37. It is a story of Joseph the dreamer. In this story, we find a man who is called by God to do something great, but faced some pretty crummy situations along the way. Now, he doesn't receive his calling and immediately step into the promise of God. No, we find out he gets traded by his brothers, sold into slavery, wrongfully accused, and thrown into a prison where he spent several years. 13 years went by from the time that when Joseph was sold by his brothers until he was made overseer of Egypt. So, what am I trying to say? The Bible says in Genesis 39:2 that the Lord was with Joseph. That's right. The Lord was with Joseph even when it looked like God had forgotten about him. That means, child of God, God has a plan for your life. Maybe you're going through some times right now that just seem too difficult to bear. I want to encourage you by saying God is not through with you yet. He has a plan for your life. Surrender to his voice. Trust in the promise found in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave or forsake you. Visit us at partnershipchurch.com.
Hey, Truth Infusion listeners, this is David. I need you to do something for me. I want to take some of our radio shows and use them like a question and answer time. I want to take the questions that you have, apply the Word of God to them, and see if I can help you come up with some answers to some stuff perhaps you've been struggling with. So you go to truthinfusion@gmail.com and send me your questions. truthinfusion@gmail.com, and you keep seeking the truth. All right, welcome back, guys. We're in the studio with my father, Pastor Blaine Markham, is here discussing practical Christianity, the how to do, the what to do. So how do you deal with anger? We've really gone over some pretty amazing stuff from the Word of God in this first segment. And then we're going to continue now with the idea that Jesus in his ministry showed us several examples. You were naming two or three here, mm-hmm. of how it's possible to be angry at a situation yet never sin within that situation. So what were you saying?
Right. We had looked at two of them, and then the most familiar to anybody who knows anything about the New Testament when Jesus displayed his anger was in the temple with the money changers.
Yeah.
And, you know, he said, my house will be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves.
Yeah.
And what they were doing is they had taken and, you know, no longer allowed people to bring sacrifices in. You had to buy their animals. Mm-hmm. You had to pay temple tax with temple currency, which means they controlled the exchange rate. And they were cheating the people.
They were robbing people.
They were robbing folks. And Jesus, the Bible says, when he saw it, he turned over the tables, he picked up a whip, and he drove them out of the temple. And again, on the outside, you say, well, he's mad at those folks. No, he's not. He's mad at the fact that they have so perverted a faith in God that it's become a business,
yeah,
rather than a relationship. And that totally, absolutely infuriated him. So what that shows us is that not all anger is sin. Because Jesus became angry, yet he didn't sin. There are some things that ought to make us angry. Mm-hmm. There's some things that ought to push us to anger. Is a tremendous motivator. Some people got to get mad to do something.
Yeah, true.
But you know, some things ought to make you angry. Abortion ought to make Christians angry. Mm-hmm. It really should. It should make us angry. But when we cross the line and it becomes sinful anger, are those people who are angry about abortion but kill an abortionist? So the issue becomes anger. When we're prone to bouts of sinful anger, and we all are, how do we control it? What do we do? What does God teach us to help us control that anger? Some people sit there and say, I can't help it.
Yeah.
I've heard that said. I can't help it. She makes me that mad.
She just makes me that
mad. I'm redheaded.
The devil made me do
it. Absolutely something. Yeah. We've got all kind of excuses to say I can't control it. But listen to this verse out of Proverbs. Solomon said, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In other words, the Bible says, Solomon's saying, you can control that issue. You already mentioned before that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
And God tells us that we can control it. We can control it. I use this illustration when I taught this. We can be in the middle of one of those heated discussions.
Yes, right.
with a family member, a wife or a child, and it's gotten loud and it's gotten nasty, and here we are. Da, 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 and the telephone rings and we go immediately from da, 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 to hello.
Hello.
You know, right then. Now that shows you right then we can control this.
Like a switch.
We choose not to control this. Some practical things from the Bible to help us with anger. Number one, as with any sin, you have to confront it. Mm-hmm. You have to confront it. You have to, when sinful anger rises up, if that's one of your issues, one of those besetting sins the Bible talks about, you can't excuse it. You can't push it aside and act like it's going to go away. You deal with anger, sinful anger, the way you deal with any other sin. That means you have to say the same thing God says about that sin. That's confession.
Yeah.
That's what it means. And so what does God say? Well, number one, God says it's stupid. Now, that's not his exact words, but he says in Proverbs 14, he who is quick-tempered acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. So if that just made you angry, you just proved my point. God says it makes us do stupid things. It makes us act stupid. Number one, he says it's number two, he says it's divisive. Proverbs 15 says a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Fits of anger, and that's the way we deal, always divides. When's the last time you accomplished anything good by throwing a fit?
Amen.
When's the last time anything positive came from a fit of anger? Just doesn't happen.
Right.
It's a tool. And thirdly, it's destructive, God says. Proverbs again, 19 says, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you deliver him, you will have to do it again and again.
Huh.
That's what he says. He's saying if you lose your temper, ultimately you're going to be the one who loses.
Definitely.
See, that's what Satan does. Remember the verse, it says he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. When he punches that anger button and causes us to fall into those fits of uncontrolled anger, and we succumb to that temptation, and that's the way we deal with life and situations, ultimately, what's made us angry is going to go away. You're going to lose your family. Hmm. You'll lose your relationships. You'll lose your testimony.
Definitely.
You'll lose your witness. All those things will go away. And so says the first thing is confront it, and then confess it. Confess it to the Lord. Confess it to somebody. I mean, there's a principle of confession. It's difficult enough for us to confess these kind of things to God. It's even more difficult to confess it to somebody else. Mm-hmm. But if you read, and I think it's in the book of James, it talks about the fact that that's one of the things that helps ensure we don't go back.
Confess your sins one to another.
Right. Accountability.
Yeah,
you got to put somebody else in the process. Well, I don't know about you, but I can. I don't know that I say I find it easy, but for lack of a better term, I find it easy to, in the middle of a situation, forget the commitments I made to God about something. Mm-hmm. But when I know I'm going to have to sit down with you,
definitely
face to face,
yeah,
and you're going to be somebody who's going to say, "What about this? What about this? What about this?" Makes it a lot more personal thing.
Yeah.
And then, last of all, confine it. You know, we're all going to get angry. We can talk about it all day long, and something's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes Satan ensures something happens tomorrow to just see how serious we are about this commitment. And when that happens, first of all, we've already talked about it, limit the duration of it. You have the capability of saying, I'm going to be mad this long and no longer.
Yeah.
Limit the direction. You know, it's difficult because we by nature want to make this a personal issue because I feel personally affronted when I get angry. Somebody's done something that's hurt me, you know. But at the same time, if we can somehow learn how to deal with the issues and not make it a personal thing and then limit the dimension, don't fly into a rage. I don't know how many times I've said, you made me this mad.
Yeah.
As if it is my wife Lynn's fault that I got this angry. When the Bible says it's 100% totally my fault that I got this angry. I can stop it when I want. I can also control how I express it. And so it's my fault. Nobody makes you mad. You choose to get mad. Yeah. Like I said, we can't do much about the circumstances or the situations that we find ourselves in. A lot of times that just happens. but I am 100% totally responsible for how I react to those situations. That is within the scope of what God will give me the power to do in my life. So once again, and then I guess we can talk, that's about where I'm at this, where Paul said, read the verse of scripture one more time, don't be angry. I mean, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, and don't give place to the devil. Paul said, be good and mad.
Yeah, that's right. Well, and that's a wonderful challenge. Like we said earlier, it's a challenge not for one out of every 10. It's a challenge at some level for all of us, because we all have that area, that place where we're prone to dive into the process that Paul outlines. And so just as much as we all have a place in that, I think as many of us also could say that there have been situations where we've turned around with great regret because of the way we acted and reacted in anger. And then there have been other situations where, through the grace of God and the Spirit, we handled it correctly.
Right.
And so we see the difference. When you take sinful anger out of the equation, then the Holy Spirit can deal with a situation through you.
Absolutely.
And I've seen that. I had just recently had a friend of mine, just to give a real life example with no names involved, call and said, here's the situation. It wasn't a situation I was personally involved in, and I'm going to confront this person. And I'm in the right. I have the right to be able to do that. And I agreed with the fact that he did. However, he was biting nails on the phone. And so we got off the phone, and I was actually sitting at a park eating lunch. And I thought and I prayed, and I called back, and I said, man, don't go over there angry, because you may be in the right, and if you go over like that, you will end up wrong.
Absolutely.
And he was grateful and thankful. I don't know if the confrontation ever took place, but I think maybe there was enough pause there and the accountability factor that you were talking about that made him sit back and think, yeah, if I go over there like this, I can have a right standing when I walk in the door, but I will walk out knowing that I've messed up.
Oh, absolutely.
And made a situation a lot worse.
No doubt.
So definitely something we all need to look at and pay attention to.
Absolutely. It's these things where we get right down to it. We have a tendency to look at sin and these big, nasty, gross things. But those are not usually the sins that most of us have any trouble with. You know, adultery, murder, those things are not what we fight with. But we fight with stuff like this every day.
Every day.
Every day. And this is where we lose it. And this is where Satan wins the battle. You know, he can't make us do this. All he does is present a situation. And too many times.
Yeah. And unfortunately, you won't know how far along God's brought you until he throws you in the cooker every once and again and lets you see.
I promise, make a commitment and get ready to be tested tomorrow.
Right.
You know.
But you know, he'll do his job if we'll be willing to allow
absolutely.
Him to work through us.
No doubt.
And so, guys, Truth Seekers, I know that this has been something that has hit home in some way with you. Go to the Lord and pray about it and ask him to begin to teach your heart, not just your ears that you heard today, but let that go from your head and make that 12-inch travel to your heart and get in there and start making a difference where it really counts. We thank you for joining us. And as always, I ask that you would continue to seek the truth.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.